She climbs in my lap for a good morning kiss. These are the days that I'm sure gonna miss. As she watches me work all through the day long, she snuggles me close and says, I wanna be like you. Then I tuck them in bed and I kiss them goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light. I whisper a prayer that someday they'll see that they are loved by the Lord, 'cause they've seen Jesus in me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause my children are watching me. I wanna be a holy example for their innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little ones can read. I wanna be just like you, 'cause they want to be like me. I have to admit I've got so far to go, made so many mistakes, and I'm sure that you know. Sometimes it seems no matter how hard we try, with all the things in life, I just can't get it all right. But I'm trying so hard to learn from the best, being patient and kind, filled with His tenderness. 'Cause I know that they'll learn from all the things that they see, and the Savior they find will be the Savior living in me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause my children are watching me. I wanna be a holy example for their innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little ones can read. I wanna be just like you, 'cause they want to be like me. Right now, from where they stand, I may seem mighty tall, but it's only 'cause I'm learning from the greatest of them all. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause my children are watching me. I wanna be a holy example for their innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little ones can read. I wanna be just like you, 'cause they want to be like me. Lord, I wanna be just like you, 'cause they want to be like me.
Thank you, Miss Priscilla. Great message in that song.
Amen.
Take your Bible, if you would, Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Exodus chapter 2. We normally would be in Colossians, but we're going to take Sunday out because of Mother's Day. See what we can do. I'm normally not a great holiday preacher, but we'll see if we can. I always try to do Mother's Day. I feel kind of obligated to do that, and so we try to do that. I normally just preach whatever I'm going to preach and just add whatever the holiday is into the title. That seems to work, you know. And I don't like to feel as if the holiday is dictating what we're preaching rather than what God would have us preach. But I kind of feel like Mother's Day always seems as if we end up with some form of a Mother's Day message. So we'll get Mom somewhere in this message before we're done today. In Exodus chapter 2, I think a lot of us this morning are familiar with this passage of Scripture or this area in the book of Exodus. Genesis, the book of Genesis, ends with the 12 sons of Jacob and about 70 so of their family members down in the land of Egypt. 400 years later, or thereabouts, a little over 400 years later, the book of Exodus begins. And when the book of Exodus begins, things have changed somewhat because God has greatly blessed them. And those 70 have turned into an estimated, somewhere in the vicinity of about 2 million people by the time we get to Exodus or the book of Exodus. And so quite an explosion of people. I think that's largely because of the blessings and the promises of God on the nation of Israel. And God keeps his word, and he certainly did to them. Well, in the meantime, of course, a Pharaoh arose, the Bible tells us, that didn't know Israel and didn't know their history with the kings of Egypt. And of course, he arose, and the Bible tells us that he enslaved the people of Israel in what the Bible describes as bitter bondage. And things were very hard on the people of Israel. But no matter how much they afflicted Israel, they only grew, not by addition, but by multiplication. And so they grew enormously. The more they persecuted them, the more they inflicted bondage upon them, just the bigger they got. And so till finally, this bitter bondage culminated itself in the king's command in Exodus chapter 1 that every son born to parents was to be killed immediately after his birth. And of course, that was a horrible, horrible thing. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Horrible, horrible idea. That came forth out of the leadership of the nation of Egypt, and this commandment went forth. Now, to us, all of this is academic. It's just a story. Now, it is a true story, but to us, as far as experiencing it, it's just a story. I cannot imagine living in such a time or in such a day as they faced. But in Exodus chapter 2, we meet a family who lived it. And having given birth to a son after this edict came down, now faced a real dilemma or a real decision by faith. And that decision was this: obey the king and live, or be disobedient to God and his righteousness. Or disobey the king and trust God by nothing but faith that God would protect you in an evil day. Now, for us sitting here tonight, this morning, we might say, well, that's a no-brainer. Well, it might have been different had we lived in such a time, but they certainly did. And so we're here today because we want to see some of this in relationship with the family, mothers, and so forth. But let's read, if you would, in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And there went out a man of the house of Levi and took to a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags of the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." That's the providence and the grace of God, isn't it? Amen. "Called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me.' Not only did she get the raise of this child, but then Pharaoh's daughter paid her to do so in verse 9. 'And I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And we're going to focus on this thought in this passage this morning, a mother's faith. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I ask Brother Chad Bolden, once you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing today. Well, as we just read in the text, the story begins with a man and a woman who marry in what could not be described in any other way other than a terrible, terrible time. You know, and this isn't my message, but while we're passing through, let me say this, that, you know, it is not the times that should dictate whether or not God's people have children. You know, hear people sometimes say, well, I can't imagine having a child in an age such as this. I don't think it's the times that are supposed to dictate whether or not we have children. There have always been terrible times. Matter of fact, maybe if we as God's people had more children, then we might be able to take the whole system over. You know, at the rate the world's killing off most of their kids. And so if we continue to have children, and then if we stop sacrificing them on the altar of public education, right, we might be able to just take the country back eventually. Yeah. I don't think that's going to happen overnight, but it might be able to happen in time. Plus, it'd help our church. Amen. On top of that. So I encourage you, go forth and prosper. Amen. Now, at this point in the story, they are both unnamed. The Bible doesn't tell us what their names are, this mother and father of the tribe of Levi. Later on in Exodus chapter 6, the Bible tells us who they are. His name was Amram and her name was Jochebed. We find out there what their names are, but they're not mentioned in the text as we read it. And I can't prove it, I'll be honest with you, I can't prove it, but I believe it in my heart, that one of the reasons why they're not named here is because of the miraculous way that God would work to save this child and to preserve this child and what he would become and the deliverance he would bring to Israel. I really do believe that they're not named at this point because this passage, or up until Exodus chapter 6, is really meant to glorify God and what God was able to do and how God used these two people who in faith and righteousness stood by what was right, and God was able to use them. I think this passage or this story is a testament not so much to Amram and Jochebed, though they're important to the story, as it is, first of all, the overruling power of God's providential working. I'm amazed always when I read the scriptures of God's ability to overrule in his providence. You know, and that's the only hope we have as a nation now, that God in his overruling providence might somehow intervene, but God is able to do so. I think it's also a testament to the might and the power of our God, what God is able to do. God's able to overpower the king. It is his rule. He is the ruler of the world, not the kings of this world. I think it's also a tremendous testament to his ability to intervene into the affairs and to the history of man at will. I like the idea that God at will can intervene into the history and the affairs of men. No matter how bad things are, no matter what circumstances are, our God can intervene in a moment if he so wills to do so. Now, he works that along with our obedience to him and our willingness to have him in our life, but God certainly can intervene at will. And this passage is certainly an expression of that, or an illustration of his providential working, his power and his might, and his ability to intervene at will. And I think God doesn't name them here or recognize them yet, because this is going to be about his providence and about his ability. He will bring the deliverer to Israel, not simply them. You know, we tend to way overthink things sometimes when it comes to deliverance and when it comes to what we need in our life and God's ability to do things. You know, we sometimes overthink it and we think that somehow, you know, that we need some great couple, some famous person, some powerful individual. This passage kind of gives me hope in the sense that God doesn't need any of that. God doesn't need famous couples. He doesn't need a powerful man. He doesn't need a well-known person in Israel to bring forth his will. We tend to way overthink what God needs to work or to deliver. What God looks for more than anything else is righteousness and faithfulness. Those are the two things that God most often deals with. In Hebrews 11, it says of this couple that they did what they did by faith, and that by faith they feared God more than they feared the king's command. That's righteousness. And so they focused on their life on righteousness and faithfulness. And we're going to talk about righteousness a lot tonight and the need of righteousness among God's people. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and in Exodus chapter 2, they're a testament to that. They were far more concerned about in righteousness obeying the king's command and had a greater fear of God than they did the king. And because of that, God was able to bless them. And I could not overstate, no matter how badly I tried, the need that we have today for God's people to have a first concern for righteousness. Just to be right and have righteousness and do what is right instead of overthinking what needs to be done. And we have I'll probably bring this up tonight, but we have a classic example of this and all the political wrangling that's going on today. And all of God's people who are trying to outthink the system, and if we do this, then this might happen and this might happen and this take place. No, what we need to do is do righteousness. That's what we need to focus on. What's right? And what is righteousness and who best represents righteousness? Maybe we should focus on that and let God deal with all the what ifs and what might happen and what could happen and what might take place. And this was a couple who was more concerned with righteousness in their life than they were with anything else. And the righteousness and faithfulness of Amram and Jochebed are important to the story. But the real story is God's power and providence in response to their faith and righteousness. You know, if we would just do righteousness and trust God by faith, His providence will respond to that. And it certainly happens in the life of these two people. And God brings about this amazing story that most of us know this morning. Now, in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible tells us that they were wed in Exodus 2:1. And in verse 2, the Bible says that she conceived and they had a son. Now, we know there's a gap between those first two verses because we also know that they already had kids. Aaron was Moses' brother. He was 3 years older than Moses was. And then Miriam was his sister, and she was older than both of them. So they'd already been married for some time. And so there's a significant gap between the first two verses. And when Moses comes along in verse 2, he certainly isn't their first child. They already had at least two that we know of. But this child was different, according to Exodus 2 and verse 2. Do you see that at the end of verse 2? Where it says, "And they saw that he was a goodly child." Well, I guess he was different in two ways. The political climate had certainly changed when Moses came along. But also the Bible says that he was a goodly child. And if you know the life of these people, Jochebed and Amram, and Moses and Aaron and Miriam, his sister, then you know that even compared to Aaron and Miriam, he was different. He was a goodly child, even in relationship to them. And so this child was different. They have Moses, and she looks into the face of this son and says, "This is a goodly child." First of all, it says that she disobeys the king's command because she understood or saw that this child in particular was a goodly child. I would think that, first of all, that she refused to obey the king's command because of righteousness' sake. Come on, to obey the king just was not right. It just was not the right thing to do. Can you amen that?
Amen.
It just wasn't right to kill this child, no matter whether they were a goodly child or an ungoodly child or whatever the word would be. It just wasn't a right thing to do. So I'm sure it was because of righteousness, first of all, that she refused to destroy this child that was born into them. But secondly, I have no doubt that she could not obey Pharaoh's order to kill her own child out of natural affection, which a woman should have. One of the things that this passage always speaks to me about is the natural affection that is supposed to be there between a mother and a child. Amen. Certainly between a father and a child, but also between a mother and a child. Even mothers in the animal world will defend their own children and will protect the lives of their own children. You know, we as a race, if you want to classify us as an animal, as the evolutionists in the world does, we have to be the worst in the entire animal kingdom at destroying our own children. And it's supposed to be natural for us. We're not animals. We're humans. We're made in the image of God. And because we are made in God's image, one of the characteristics of us is supposed to be a natural affection toward our own children.
Amen.
And I have no doubt that Jochebed would never have entered into her mind to kill this son because of the natural affection that was in her. You know, Paul tells us in two places in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy and also in Romans chapter 1, he mentions that one of the primary indicators of the last day and the wickedness of the last days will be this absence of natural affection. The absolute absence of that which is supposed to be in us because of the image of God that's stamped in our hearts. Even as lost people, the image of God is there. It's marred by our sinful nature, but it's there. It is only natural because we were created in His image that we should love our children. It's only natural because of the created image of God that's in us that we should want to protect our children. It's just natural that it should be there. It's unnatural for it not to be there. That's what makes pedophiles and other things and child abuse are so unnatural, and so it's so far out of my thinking that it's just unnatural. It's supposed to be a part of who and what we are. And I have no doubt that Jochebed couldn't do it because of that. This willingness to sacrifice myself for the good of my children is a natural affection. It's supposed to be a natural part of who and what we are. I don't think Jochebed could have done so. She would have had to have ignored every shred of natural affection that was within her or toward her child to allow her son to be killed in obedience to the king's command, even if it meant, and it did, putting her entire family at risk. She couldn't do it. It would have been so vile in relationship to human affection. Listen to me this morning. I don't want to park on this too long, but homosexuality is an unnatural affection. I don't care what people say. The Bible's very clear. It is unnatural, an unnatural affection. Whether it be between men or women, it is an unnatural thing. Transvestitism is an unnatural thing. Transgenderism is an unnatural thing. This lunacy, absolute insanity and lunacy of fluid gender, where I'm something different every day, is absolute. It is the thinking of a reprobate mind and a reprobate nation. That's what it is. And it is completely unnatural. And it is an unnatural affection. You know, I seen the other day that we now have in America over 80 different gender identifications. I couldn't even think up 80 different gender identifications. I don't think I could come up with four if it weren't for the world. And they are unnatural affections. I know that's not popular. I know it's not politically correct. But it's absolutely true according to the scriptures. And it is absolutely true according to nature. It's an unnatural affection. All of these things are. All these different 80-some, however many they are, gender. I guess you can have as many as you want when it's fluid. I seen a cartoon the other day, which wasn't meant to be a funny cartoon, but this doctor was delivering this baby, and somebody said, "What is it?" He said, "I don't know. We have to wait for it to decide." Now, we laugh, and it is kind of funny, but it is where we are and how unnatural it is and how unnatural things are. And decent people are disgusted by these things. Do we hate them? No. I hate homosexuality because it's unnatural according to the Word of God. But we don't hate people. We're not supposed to hate them. You know what they need? They need to get saved. That's what they need to do. Because whether it's alcoholism or homosexuality or whatever it may be, it's sin. And we need to be delivered from our sin. And decent people are disgusted by these things. And many today are up in arms, unless you live on the east or the left coast. Most of us are up in arms over this insanity of gender-neutral bathrooms. My mind's just exploding with I can't conceive of the... I don't know how... I know I keep using the word, but my mind cannot conceive of the insanity of where we are. I've seen an article today that Harvard is doing away with single-gender fraternities. Because they said, when you put all those men together, that's too much power. And everybody knows that men are abusers of women. And boys are abusers in training. That's the position they take. These same people then turn around and tell us that now men can go into the bathroom with my wife. It's insanity. It makes absolutely no sense. But it's where we are, is it not, as a culture? Now, you shouldn't get me off on that stuff, but it's where we are as a culture. And now we're dealing with this insanity of gender-neutral bathrooms and fluid sexuality. There is nothing, while that's true, while we see the unnatural homosexuality, unnatural transvestitism, unnatural insanity of gender-neutral bathrooms, I'm just saying that while we're in up in arms over those things, there is nothing, not one thing, not a thing more unnatural than a mother killing her own child. Right. Whether out of the womb or in the womb. Amen. There is nothing more unnatural than that. Absolutely nothing. Is there any real difference between what Pharaoh did for political reasons and what some women do for the purpose of their career? Or because it's inconvenient? Or because they don't want another child? It's absolutely, there is nothing more unnatural than for a woman to go into her own womb and slaughter her own child. That is unnatural as it can be. Now, if you do that and you're lost and get saved, can God forgive that? Sure, absolutely. But it is an unnatural act. I'm all for Mother's Day. And I think it's a good thing. And I'm not against it. But at some level, it's almost reprehensible that in America we celebrate mothers while killing our children. It makes no sense whatsoever. This is what happens when a nation gets away from God. Yes. And their thinking is dictated by sin. That's right. And then we can't tell the difference between who we should vote for and who we shouldn't. Because we've lost all concept of righteousness and goodness and natural affection in our life. I will never, 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 ever vote for a candidate who is even weak on pro-life.
Right.
It ain't going to happen. If there's anything that we need a candidate who is unwavering on, it's life. Right. Because in America, if we don't protect life, what's the use of having America?
Right.
What do we serve for in the military? The defense of life. And if we don't have a candidate that at least does that, what in the world are we even voting for? And listen, no pro-life candidate is going to say this. Well, Planned Parenthood, it's a wonderful organization. It's great. It's a great organization. It's just a wonderful organization. It is a wonderful, great organization, as long as you don't count the fact they're slaughtering babies, cutting them up, and selling them like used car parts.
Right.
I couldn't vote for such a candidate.
Right.
I don't care what letter they got after their name. It's unnatural. It's not a political statement. It's unnatural. It's unnatural for a nation to embrace the slaughter, wholesale slaughter and Holocaust of its own children. Unnatural thing. But there's another reason why. I got way off on that too long. But there's another reason why Jochebed couldn't murder her own son. And that is in verse 2, in this statement she said, that he was a goodly child. Now, if you think I'm just ranting on abortion, these two things go together. Because it's not just a matter of the fact that we're killing our children, it's who we're killing.
Yes, that's right.
Amen.
Who knows who we have killed?
That's right.
You got to wonder if one of these days when we get to heaven, one of us say, well, God, how come you didn't cure cancer, killed so many of us? And it wouldn't surprise me if God didn't say, I sent the man. But you slaughtered him in the womb. Why didn't you find the man? Why didn't you send us a man who would be a tremendous leader in our country? Well, I did send the man, but you slaughtered him in the womb. And so these two things go together. Not only did Jochebed not murder this child, because she couldn't. No shred of decency and natural affection within her would allow her to do so. And on top of that is the righteousness issue. It just isn't right with God. God defends the innocent. And so she couldn't do it for those reasons. But then in verse 2, she also couldn't do it because she saw that he was a goodly child. Now the word goodly, the Hebrew word that's used here, is a big broad term. It can mean attractive. It can mean beautiful. It can mean great in appearance. And I'm sure, every mother thinks their baby's the cutest thing there ever was. And so it can certainly be applied in that sense. There are no ugly grandchildren. Amen. When they're born. So you can apply those things in that sense. It certainly means that. But the word also has spiritual application as well. Psalms 37 verse 27 tells us to love the good and to eschew, to push away from ourselves that which is evil.
Right.
And it's used there in the sense of godliness and goodness and righteousness. And so it's also used in that context as well. Look over in Acts chapter 7, if you will. Acts 7. We see it used this way of Moses, this idea of goodness and spiritual importance in a spiritual context. It's used of Moses in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is giving his sermon before he's stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 7, he mentions it in verse 17 when he says this. Acts 7 verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Until another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house. Now, I don't believe for a moment that Stephen here, as he is preaching for his life, says that things were terrible in the land of Egypt. They were killing the children. And Moses was born. Oh, by the way, he was a beautiful child. That's not what he's talking about. The word fair here is equivalent to the word good in the book of Exodus. He's not talking about Moses' physical appearance. Maybe he was an attractive baby. I don't know. We don't have any pictures of him to find out. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this is a good child. It's a spiritual context in the sense that it was obvious to them that God had a plan for this child.
Right.
That God was going to use this child. That there was potential there. They apparently saw it in him. Wasn't talking about the issue of getting, like I said, Stephen's preaching for his life. I don't think he's going to use Moses as a good looking kid as an argument in his defense. Here's what I think she meant, or what it meant next Exodus chapter 2. She saw that God had a plan for her son, that God would use him, or God could use him in a great way. She had no special revelation from God. We have no record of the fact that God spoke to her about anything. We have no record of the fact that God came to her and said, God's going to use your son to deliver the nation of Israel. We have no record of the fact that she had a vision that God came to her in the middle of the night and showed her that God would use her son. We have no record that God sent a prophet unto her and told her that her son would be greatly used of God. But somehow, she apparently made the connection between her baby and the deliverance of Israel. Or at least in her mind, it was in her mind that it was possible that my son might be the one to deliver our people. Even though she had no revelation, no direct contact with God of any of these things. Simply by faith, she believed that God could use her son. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Everybody still with me?
Yeah.
I haven't got to answer that, ask that in a while. When I'm preaching out and go, is everybody with me? They all just sit there and look at me. Then I have to explain to them how the rules work. That when I say that, you're supposed to respond. Hebrews chapter 11, that's how I know you're awake. Hebrews chapter 11, it says this in verse 1 famously, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, I could say this, not yet seen. It's not what it says, but that's what it means. Go from that thought down to verse 23, and it says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's not Moses' faith, but his parents' faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid, by faith, of the king's commandment. And so somehow or another, they had some clue that God could use their son. And so when she looked into his eyes, she saw that he was a goodly child. What Stephen called a fair child, what Hebrews calls a proper child, it's the idea that this is somebody that there's some spiritual possibilities involving. And so she saw this in her son. I will remind you, you know, in Acts chapter 7, look back over there if you will. In the early 3 years of his life, she must have pounded this home into the mind of Moses as soon as he was old enough to understand it. And then I'll remind you that after the 3 years were over, that once she put him adrift on the river, the Bible says that Pharaoh's daughter found him and then gave him back to her. That's the providence of God, to nurse probably for several more years for him, for her, and paid her to do so. I love it when God pays us, has the world pay us to do his service. And so for many more years then, she has access to Moses after he's three, and she must have pounded into his mind, God can use you. God can use you. She had no idea what God was going to do with him, but she must have had some inclination that it's possible that God might use this child to deliver her nation. And we take that from Acts chapter 7. Look what it says in Acts 7 and verse 23. I wish I was there. Hang on just a minute. Acts 7, 23. I was talking, got sidetracked. Acts 7, verse 23 says this. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And here's why. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Now, where did Moses get this notion? We have no record that God came to him in a vision. We have no record that God sent a prophet to him. We have no record that God spoke to him directly prior to this and told him he would be the deliverer of Israel. I will remind you that it's 40 years before Moses will have his burning bush experience. We're 40 years prior to that. Where did he get the notion that God might use him to be the deliverer? Well, where else could he have gotten it? Then from a mother who said, this is a goodly child. This is a proper child. God could use this child. I don't know if she thought that he would be the deliverer, but she must have impressed upon his mind the possibility. Hey, somebody had to be that guy. They knew the promise of a deliverer was coming. Maybe this could be the guy. She said, he's a goodly child. She couldn't sacrifice this child on the river because she saw the potential in what he could be for God. This story gives me hope, if I have any, in a hopeless generation. Gives me some measure of hope for our country, maybe even for churches. You know, Israel's condition was humanly hopeless. There was no possible way that they were going to be able to deliver themselves. There was no way they could see how God might. Listen, there was no army coming to rescue them. There was no resistance movement. There was no nation coming to the rescue, no chance of fighting back, certainly no hope of escape. But God did deliver it. And he didn't do it by the power or the prowess or the intellect of man. He did it by sending a baby to an unnamed family. They don't look too impressed about that, but it's an impressive thought. He did the most humanly ridiculous thing possible. He sent a baby to deliver a nation from the world superpower. Think about this. Chew on this for a moment. The salvation of a nation. Listen, if you don't think living godly is important and standing up for righteousness in an unrighteous nation is important, think about this. The salvation of a nation came down to one godly and faithful family who believed that God could use their son and raised him in faith. Think about that. The salvation of an entire nation came down to one godly, unnamed family who did the right thing and raised their son in faith, that God could use him. You know, I've said before, when we had our kids, we had never heard him preaching on child rearing. There are so many things I wish I could do and undo and redo and do over and emphasize. And we emphasize that our kids, you could be used to God. But there's one thing, if I had it to do over, I'd emphasize every single day. God could use you. One family stood between Israel and, or between Egypt and deliverance for an entire nation. Listen, don't tell me that it doesn't matter how you live. Right. And don't tell me that living as a family and standing up for righteousness and living in faith and when necessary defying the king's command and doing the right thing doesn't matter. It does matter. Amen. One nation or one family stood between Israel and their oppressor. Both for the sake of the nation, but especially for our faith, we desperately need Jochebeds. Come on, would you agree with that? We need Jochebeds in our nation. We're to the point now where we need them in our churches. We need Jochebeds, even in independent Baptist churches. Mothers who will look into the faces of their babies and their children and see by faith what God might do. Mothers who have a greater vision for their children than to be soccer stars. Mothers who have a greater vision for their children than to get them to T-ball practice. Or to be tremendous musicians. Or to be great doctors. Or to have some degree or a great paying job. I'm at the point right now, I think the best thing, and you do what you want to do, and it's not going to be an issue with me, it's your kid. But I'm at the point right now, there's no way on top side of God's green earth I'd send a kid off to a secular college. There's no way. You might as well just shoot him in the head spiritually. Not physically, spiritually. I would rather my kid go off to a trade school and learn a good paying job and serve God. Amen. Than to have some degree and have them turn against everything I believe. And then think I'm the problem in America as a result of that. We need mothers who have a vision to see their children used of God, whether it's to be a preacher or a preacher's wife, or just, or, and I don't mean just as insulting, or just a church member who says, you know what, we want a church that's right, and we're going to stand for righteousness, and we're going to do the right thing and serve God and raise our children in godliness. Amen. That's what we need. And that includes, no, listen, that requires more than showing up for church every once in a while and telling your children how you love Jesus. You got to live it. There's nothing our children need more than the house of God. There's no place your children need to be more on Sunday night than in the house of God. And there's no place our children need to be on Wednesday night more than the house of God. It's 100-fold more important than soccer or some other nonsense. Raise them up in godliness. Your kid's not going to be an amazing soccer star. Just get it in your head. They need to be in the house of God.
Right.
Please tell me what's more important than having them in the house of God during those times. And you know what? It won't hurt you either.
Amen.
To be here. We have no promise of God or revelation of God as to what He will do with our kids. You don't have any promise of God that God will make your son a preacher or a pastor or a missionary or a pastor's wife or what God will do. We have no promise or revelation of that. But Jochebed believed that God could do it. Then by faith, you drive it into their little brains. And in their bigger brains. And in their bigger brains. That God could use them. And surely Jochebed must have done that with Moses. And listen to me, if you're a young person here this morning, God could use you.
Amen.
Take up the vision and say, you know what? I don't have any revelation yet. Maybe God's told you what He wants you to do. I don't know, but I don't have any revelation yet. And if God comes to you in a vision and tells you what He wants you to do, it's not God. But you may not have a revelation yet or a vision of what God wants you to do. But take up the idea that God could use you. Everybody doesn't have to be a preacher, but we can all be used to God.
That's right.
In one of His churches. Man, if there's anything we need in churches today, it's faithful men and faithful women who will stand up and say, you know what, we're going to live and do righteously. And I want to draw your attention to one more thing before we wrap this up, and that is Hebrews 11:23. Listen, Dad, Mom didn't do it alone.
That's right.
Because in Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith, His parents hid them.
Right.
Hid Him. His parents feared God. His parents were concerned about righteousness. It is extremely difficult. I'm not saying it can't be done, but it's extremely difficult for a mother to raise a son in righteousness without a father who says, this is the way, son, let's walk in it. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. Listen, we need to show our son's dad and our daughter's dad that dad loves God. And is willing to be faithful and serving. Lord, help you. If your mother, now let me just be straight since we're already on it. Lord, help you if it's Mom who has to get up on Sunday morning and take the lead spiritually.
Right.
Dad, drag yourself out of bed and say, hey, we're going to the house of God.
Amen.
Because there's nothing more important we can do
than
that. I've said this 1,000 times at least, I'm sure in 15 years. If your kids have to come to you and say, Dad, are we going to church today? Shame on you.
Amen. That's
right. You ought to say, have you lost your mind? What else would we be doing?
Amen.
We've only done it every day since you've been born.
Right.
Or we've only done it every day since we got saved. Are we going to church tonight? Well, where else would we be going?
That's right.
We're certainly not going to sit home and watch whatever's on TV on Wednesday night. I don't know, I haven't been home on Sunday night in 30 years, so I have no idea what's on TV on Sunday night. We're certainly not going to do that. Mom didn't do it alone. I don't care what the world says. It takes godly parents. If a woman is forced into that situation, or if a father is forced into the situation, can they do it? Yeah. But it's sure a whole lot easier if you have godly parents. So young people, take up the vision that God could use you. Jochebed said, I can't kill this child. What could God do with this child? And then Dad jumped in, and by faith they trusted Him. I'm 55 years old. I know I don't look it, you can't tell that, but I'm 55 years old. And I've never been more brokenhearted and disgusted and angered and embarrassed over my country. And I don't say that lightly. I love this country. Or at least I love the idea of what we once were. And I feel sometimes, you ever feel, those of you who have served or are serving, do you ever feel as if everything you served for has just been thrown away?
Amen.
Just been tossed aside. There's no hope in the Republican Party. There's no hope in the Democratic Party, certainly, unless you want to be a communist or a socialist. And we've learned this primary, that there's no hope in the so-called conservative movement, because it is without foundation or without principle. If there's any hope from the human side, it lay in unnamed families who are determined to raise godly kids by faith in the belief that God could do something with them. And young people will take up the vision. I have no idea how long it'll be before the Lord comes back. But we're going to need some people standing for righteousness. And I'm even more disgusted and brokenhearted over the condition of Christianity in churches, and more than anything else, preachers.
Right.
Who seem to have no sense whatsoever or no understanding whatsoever of righteousness. Lord, help us. When the house of God, when we in the house of God don't understand righteousness, and the importance of righteousness, or preachers don't understand. Now, should we give up on churches? No, because it's still God's plan. But humanly speaking, we've got to have godly families who by faith raise up kids believing that they can be used of God so that we can perpetuate our churches and what we are. So she said, no, absolutely not. I cannot do such a thing. She looked into the face of that child and said, God could use this child. And then she by faith, and he by faith with her, raised this son believing that he could do something. And by the time we get to Acts 7, 40 years before the burning bush, Moses already has some idea that God's going to do something with him. Now, in Acts 7, he got a little ahead of the game since he knew what was going on. He messed up, but he believed in his heart that God could use him. Where did he get that idea? It was imprinted upon him from very early age. And I would remind you that she only had him in the early years. But so deeply was it imprinted upon him, apparently, that even after he endured Egyptian college, it was still stamped upon his heart that God could use him. That's pretty impressive. Oh, come on, don't you think? That's pretty impressive. Now, let's finish with this. In Exodus 2, verses 3 through 6, she had to make a hard choice. There came a point at which he could no longer be hid, and so he had to leave home, which is an understatement. Our kids all left home, but we never put any in a basket and throw them in a river, but they had to leave home. I can't imagine having to make such a decision. Can you? What are we going to do? We can't hide him any longer. We believe God's going to use him. We got to do something with him. I got an idea. Let's put him in a basket, slime it with mud, wrap it in a blanket, put a lid on it. According to Exodus 2 verse 6, they opened it, so I'm assuming it had a lid on it. Let's set him on a river and see what happens. See what God can do. Now that's faith.
Amen. Yes.
That's absolute faith. Listen, she had faith, so much faith that God could use her son, that she put it all on the line and put him in that thing and thought to herself, if God, this had to be her thinking, if God can use my son, then certainly God can protect him.
Right.
And put him on that river and send him out, the Bible says, onto the river to float downstream. She did what she could. She made an ark, sturdy as she knew how, wrapped him up, no doubt, in a blanket. The Bible doesn't say that, but you know that she did. Mothers half wrap babies in blankets, so you know that she wrapped him up in a blanket, put him in that and closed it and sent him down the river. But then there was nothing left for her to do. This is the hard part of parenthood. Nothing now to do but just trust God that things would work out. See what God would do if she trusted him by faith. But God honored her faith. Come on, amen. And he did a mighty work. Of all the people to find the ark, Pharaoh's daughter. Man, what a coincidence. Don't you think? What a lucky thing that happened unto her. This is the providence of God.
Amen.
Putting her son into the hands of the one woman who could give him all the training and exposure that he needed to lead 2 million people through the wilderness. The only woman who could put him in a position to be trained how to handle an army of hundreds of thousands. The one woman who could put him in a position to have the education, the experience, the military training, the organizational skills to be able to do all that he would have to do. I'm sure that was all coincidence. We know it wasn't. It was the providence of God, wasn't it? You know, we don't know for certain. First Chronicles, there's a daughter of Pharaoh mentioned in First Chronicles who married a certain Israelite man. We're not going to turn there because we can't prove any of this, but Jewish historians believe that that woman, that daughter of Pharaoh in 1 Chronicles, is connected to the daughter of Pharaoh in Exodus 2. It's what the Jewish historians believe, which means there's a very good possibility that this daughter of Pharaoh in Exodus 2 had been introduced to the God of Israel and was a woman of some degree of faith. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but it sure would make a lot of stuff make sense in this story as to why this woman would take pity on this Hebrew child when her father's order was that they were all to be killed. And listen, I don't know if it's true or not, but it wouldn't surprise me because my God is big enough to put Moses into the hands of the only woman in all of Egypt who had any concept of the faith in God. If it could be done, our God could do it. And so she took him in. You know, we need to see our children or in our children what God could do in their lives, what God might do in their lives. God doesn't come along when they're born and say, okay, here's my plan for their life. Here's everything they will do. Here's everything they will be. God doesn't do that. All we can do is make every preparation possible for what God could do with them by faith. Amen? Make all the preparation possible for the day when we'll just have to trust God by faith that He will either A, protect them, or B, bring them back. The only thing we can do is trust by faith. As we believe God by faith could use them, sometimes we have to believe that God by faith, and as we believe God by faith in preparing them, we also have to believe that God can preserve them, or when they stray, believe that He can restore them. All of this takes more than showing up at church from time to time. It gets so frustrating when you see people who profess to be Christians, but aren't willing to sacrifice enough of themselves to have their children in the house of God. It's hard enough raising godly kids in an untoward generation in church. I can't imagine what's going on in people's thinking, why they think there's someplace more important to be. One of the reasons our nation and our churches are falling apart is that parents don't have the faith to live for God themselves in a meaningful way. And they certainly don't have the faith. It takes a lot of faith to sacrifice yourself today in the belief that God could use your child 20 years from now. To say, you know what, there's places my flesh would rather be on Sunday night, but God could use my son 18 years from now, so I'm going to sacrifice tonight.
Amen. That's right.
And be in the house of God. But that's what we need, is it not? Amen. This story was not only a picture of what took place here, but it was also a picture of a bigger and more amazing story, isn't it? You know, like Israel was physically, we were all spiritually in bondage, cut off from God, completely powerless to do anything to help ourselves. There was no nation coming to our help. There was no power coming to our help. There was no resistance moving going to deliver us. We were sinners before a holy God, destined for hell without hope and no ability to save ourselves. But then God sent in and sent a chance for deliverance. He didn't send a politician. He didn't send an army. He didn't send a resistance movement. He didn't raise up a political party. He didn't rain fire out of heaven. He worked through an ordinary family, and He sent a baby.
Amen.
To an unnamed couple so that not a nation, but all people might be delivered from their sin if they would choose Him.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Yes.
That God saves us through the simplest of things. And I know God could have done other things, but if you think about it, one, don't tell me it's not important how you live or how you raise your family. Because if you want to think about it in this context, one godly family stood between us and eternal condemnation. Amen. When God sent Jesus into that couple, Mary and Joseph, by way of a virgin birth, He sent them to an unnamed couple no one had ever heard of. And they raised Him in faith that He would be everything God said He would be. And because of that, if you're saved today, you're on your way to heaven. Because of what God did. God doesn't need the big names, big people, politicians, political parties, or movements. He needs people who will live by faith and are concerned about righteousness and who have the belief that God could use the next generation. And then for those young people, the next generation, to pick up that vision and say, you know what? I don't think I'm the greatest or the smartest person in the room, but God could use me. Let me see what God can do with my life. And before all other concerns, first figure out what God wants from me.
Amen.
Before I decide to go in the military, before I decide to go to college, before I decide to do anything else, what does God want of my life? What a blessing it is to me that this is not only about the motherhood aspect, but about deliverance. But deliverance doesn't require a majority. God can do all His will, all He desires to do through one faithful family.
Right.
What we desperately need is more faithful families. Faithful to the definition of God's definition. Not faithful in the sense we'll be at church if nothing else is going on.
Right.
but faithful in the sense of priority. Mothers, fathers who look at their children have faith to see many years, many, many years down the road at what God might do. The faith to drive that possibility into their minds and the faith to sacrifice today for the eventual reward of what God one day may do. If you're not saved today, God's made a way. He didn't do it through a big flashy plan, fire out of the sky, armies marching. He sent a child to an unknown family who raised him in godliness and who became the Savior of all men through one faithful family. If you're here today and you're not saved, we're going to give an invitation. You can come. We'd love to take a Bible and show you know Christ as your Savior. Mom, if you're going to be the mother your children deserve and ought to have, you got to be saved, first of all. Dad, what your children need more than anything else, it's important to play ball with them. It's important to spend time with them. We hear that all the time, spend time with your kids. And I am a wholehearted advocate of that, and would to God I had done more of it. But you know what our kids need more than anything else? They need a dad who knows Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Who can say, this is the way to go. This is the way to walk. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, you don't need to get saved for your kids' sake. You need to get saved because you're a sinner before a holy God. But if you'll do that, boy, it'll sure help your kids.
Amen.
If you're here today and you're saved, let me ask, let's say this. Ladies, we need to look at those babies and say, boy, God, I believe God could use my child. I have no idea how or what way, but God could do it. Don't sit back and say, well, you know, we're nobodies. We're not that important. That's who God uses.
That's right.
I don't know if you notice or not, but the somebodies ain't doing too well.
Right.
It's the nobodies that God uses. And who knows what some child sitting in this room or what some child, some of our leaders might have in the future. Who knows what God could do with them?
That's right.
But we need to raise them with the idea that God could do it. But listen, you can't just plant it in their brain. You got to be serving God in the local church, working for Him, living for Him, doing what's right, swallowing your pride, just serving Him. And then hammer away at it until they begin to pick up the vision. And then young people, if you're here today, if you haven't done it yet, you ought to come forward this morning, kneel down at the fashion altar and say, God, here I am. However you would like to use me, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Some of you here today have had the blessing of being raised up in such a home. You need to lay it all on the altar and say, whatever God wants from me, I'll do it. Amen? I'm willing. Praise God for mothers who see that in their children and raise them up in it, and fathers who support them. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.